Turn with me, please, to Daniel chapter 7. We have, in this chapter, entered into a prophetic dream, a vision, and a dream that was given to the prophet Daniel. He saw world empires under the figures of various animals. Beasts, they are called. That's what happened to man because of the fall. He ended up more like the beast than what God had created him to be in his own image. Had it stayed there, we'd have been in big, big trouble. But there's another in contrast to those beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And he is given a kingdom. That kingdom will last forever. And just as Nebuchadnezzar was given to see in Daniel chapter 2 in a dream prophetically given to him, in the days of the fourth empire, the Roman Empire as we know it to be, God would set up his kingdom. In the days of these kings shall the Lord set up a kingdom, the scripture says, that shall never be destroyed. Well, we read about the king. We read about the one over that kingdom in Daniel's vision, in Daniel chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, right up front, we are able to discern from the New Testament scriptures, from our Lord's own teaching, that he is the Son of Man. He is prophetically the Son of Man. Here he's given universal dominion. The Lord Jesus alludes to this passage when he declares after his resurrection, just prior to his ascension, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Son of Man is the judge of all. And this whole world system shall be judged by him when he comes and when he appears the second time, as well as, of course, the final deliverance of his own. And the Lord Jesus says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Again, referring to this passage. And then we know from the book of Revelation in the 14th chapter, where there is the final gathering of the harvest unto Christ, and then where there is the final judgment that comes upon this world, the Lord Jesus is there seen in vision as one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds with a crown and a sickle in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. So we know from the New Testament scripture, beyond any doubt, that this is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking more particularly into some things in these verses a little later on in the message. But we are dealing, of course, here with the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we read the scripture, sometimes we are tempted to attribute to either the divine nature or the human nature particular acts of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man is tempted to do that, to say he did this as God, he did this as man. The scriptures don't make such a division. As a matter of fact, they will tell us, they will teach us clearly that He is God and man, but He is God and man in one person. His person is undivided. So there's sometimes we'll read in the Scripture what we would maybe apply to His deity. The Scripture seems to tell us that He's doing this as man. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Of course, it's God who created and brought the Sabbath into being. But the Lord Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On the other hand, what we would attribute to His manhood, Scripture sometimes attributes to His deity. Just like when Paul called those pastors from the churches in the region of Ephesus to Miletus, and he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood." So you see, sometimes what we would maybe attribute to the manhood, God's Word indifferently attributes it to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it tells us is that man, when he develops his, quote, systematic theologies, sometimes tries to say things better than God said it. But he's not able to do that. So the only division that Scripture makes between the Godhood and the manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ is before His incarnation. Just as John does in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." But John, of course, in the 14th verse says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Thereafter, forever, God and man in one person. In the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come in the flesh. God raised Him from the dead. There's a man in heaven, and yet He is God. We're not going to find that missing, by the way, in Daniel chapter 7, as we look there in a little later. As incarnate deity, God manifest in the flesh, He is still, as Ephesians 4:5, but one Lord. One Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things are made. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. He is not a doctrine. He is a person. Undivided person. And yet, the unique person of all history and all eternity. He is God. He is man. In His one undivided person. He took flesh and blood unto Himself. He took upon Him the form of a servant. Nobody else could say that. Not a single individual. He came in the likeness of our humanity because He actually came and partook of our flesh and blood and became one with us. This wonderful person, this person, in His incarnation, when you read the four Gospels and you deduct the parallel passages, He called Himself at least 55 times the Son of Man. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He calls Himself that 55 times, more than any other title He used. So, it appears that was His favorite self-designation. The Son of Man, and how glorious that we have this prophecy and we have the revelation of the Son of Man in the Lord Jesus Christ. When man was created, God created man to be a co-regent over the earth. He created him to have dominion over the earth, to subjugate it, and to bring it into subjection to Himself. And when God gave man dominion over the earth, that means the whole earth. As in Genesis 1, 26 and following, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him. Male and female created him. He them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. When man was given dominion over this earth, that was not simply a political dominion. He was given dominion even over the elements, even over the animals. Man was Lord over creation. God had so created him so. So, we read in Genesis that the earth would yield to him its fruit. It would yield it to him, as if obediently giving up its fruit to him, for he is Lord of creation, and God has given him dominion over it. And not only would the lion and the lamb lie down together, they would lie down at the feet of Adam, who was so thoroughly acquainted with the knowledge of their nature, who was able to perceive and discern the very nature and characteristics of each animal, that he named them according to their natures. We cannot begin to comprehend the incredible intelligence that Adam was given. It was astounding. Matter of fact, man now is incapable of using but just a very small part of his brain, even. His intelligent part of it. This lordship over creation, this dominion over creation, this co-regency with God Himself, was only because man, in his sinless state, was in perfect harmony with his Creator. In perfect harmony with God who created him. So he was also then in perfect harmony with the creation and given lordship over it. What happened? What changed? Was there not a drastic change that came? Yes. Enter the tempter in the form of the serpent. The fallen disobedience to the command of God. The desire swelling up to want to be like God. The ensuing curse that came upon creation thereafter. All then drastically changes. Man rebelled against his Creator. Creation then is made to rebel against him. No longer does it yield unto him its fruit. Now there is intense tension between man and the creation. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat thereof all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That harmonious relation between man and creation is gone. Now there's intense tension between the creation and man. And in the end, this curse has a reversal, makes a reversal. The earth has dominion over the man and claims his body for its own. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? Man who was created to be Lord over the creation. Man who was created to have dominion over the earth. Now, the earth reclaims his body out of which it was taken. So there was a usurpation of the dominion that God gave to man in creation. It was usurped by the tempter. That's why we read, as we do in the book of Daniel, about these beasts that come up out of the sea. Then in Revelation chapter 13, or Revelation chapter 12 rather, that these empires are the heads of the dragon. He is called the God of this world. He is called the Prince of the power of the air. He is a very real being, let men scoff as they may. He is the one who usurped the dominion that belonged to Adam. And were it not for the one who is called the Son of Man in our prophecy, it would have remained that way. You see, there is a reclamation of this dominion. And I'm glad to be able to preach that there is a reclaiming of that dominion. And this dominion would be regained by a man. A real man. A true man. And as those apostles in that boat, when they thought it was going to sink, came and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" When he said to the winds and the waves, "Be still," what manner of man? What manner of man is this? This dominion would be regained. When we read, though, in Daniel chapter 7, or in the scripture, about man in his beastly character, in his power. And history, all of history tells us that when man takes power, he does it forcefully. There's violence. We see it taking place today. He uses brute force in order to force his way. Is that not so? Sure it is. So, this dominion that would be regained by a man, by the Son of Man, this dominion that would be regained by Him who is yet more than man, would not be regained by overwhelming almighty power. It would not be regained by the one who brought all things into existence, forcefully subduing it to himself. How would it be regained? The opposite way from which it was lost. How was it lost? Through the disobedience of how many men? One. How would it be regained? By the obedience of one man. It is a wondrous thing. It would not be a forcing of creation into submission, but it would be simple, humble, total obedience to God the Father. This is what the Lord Jesus said, becoming incarnate. "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." This, the scripture tells us in Philippians 2:8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Who gave dominion to man, to begin with, over the earth? God did. God gave man dominion over the earth. Could he have by himself, of himself, taken that dominion? No. God gave it to him. That dominion was his just as long as he walked with and obeyed the living God who gave him so much. An incredible, delightful creation. Told him he could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. And yet man rebels against his Creator, loses that dominion. that was given to him through disobedience, then dominion would be regained one way, by obedience. This one the Scripture calls the last Adam. The last Adam. He is titled and calls himself, more than any other title, the Son of Man. And he gloriously demonstrated his worth and right to rule over all things by yielding to be crucified in the weakness of human nature, in total self-denying obedience to the Father. That's what he would tell his apostles. This one whose head he would bruise. This one whose power he would overturn. This one who usurped the dominion, he would regain it through the cross. And he tells his apostles in John 14, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, arise, let us go hence." Where was he going? To the cross. To fulfill the command of the Father to give his life. To lay down his life. To die. Alone. But his position, one of headship over a new creation that would be brought in through this last Adam. And he, as a result, would be exalted to the highest height. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we have our New Testament seer, the Apostle John, in the book of Revelation, in the 5th chapter, weeping when he found no man in heaven or earth anywhere that could open the 7-sealed book, the book of God's decree, the book that would bring and unfold and open all of history and be over it. God says, stop your crying. There is one who has come. John sees the gloriousness that there is a man that is able to open the book, the 7 seals, to loose them. And the saints will sing forever to him, "Thou hast redeemed us by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." The last Adam regained what was lost by the first Adam by obedience. Perfect obedience. And in this supreme obedience, guess whose works were destroyed? He destroyed the works of the devil, as 1 John 3:8 declares to us. He destroyed the works of the devil. The devil, by his workings, usurped dominion. How? By his temptation, his successful temptation of our first parents in the garden. And then, against every member of the human race, he had a weapon that was effective against them in his accusations before God. That weapon was the holy law of God. The accusation, God is holy, man has broken your law. But in the cross, what takes place.
The Lord of glory takes the place of those who had broken God's law, for he was made under the law. And he was made one with those the Father gave him to be their head, their representative, their substitute. And in the cross, he defeated the devil and rent from him the only weapon he had. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He paid the whole debt that we owed to the law of God. Isn't that wondrous? So, facing the cross, he could say in John chapter 12 in verses 30 and 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." He offered himself as an offering and a sacrifice for sin. And he did so. He did so as the head of a new and redeemed humanity, a new creation. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of one were many made righteous. And all who are redeemed by him, all who in time are called into union by faith to him, their living head shall reign with him. I got time. Let's go to Psalm 8 for a minute. Psalm 8. Glorious Psalm. Notice verses 4 through 8 of this psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now that's generic there, but it also, as we learn in Hebrews 2, has one for the head, who is the son of man in prophetic scripture. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beast of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. He, man, was to have dominion. In Hebrews 2, it's redeemed man who's given this dominion. And there the apostle says, we don't yet see all things put under his feet, but he says, what next? But we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Not in position, or not in his nature, but in his position, he was put into the position where he could die. Angels don't die. But he put himself into that position so that he could regain what was lost by Adam. That dominion belongs to him. He is over all things, and it belongs to his redeemed, that new creation of which he is the head. Aren't these things glorious? That's wondrous. And you know, this dominion is rather expansive. It's not just over the earth. Not just over this little speck in the universe. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, had a far, far different origin than did Adam. The first man is of the earth. earthy. Adam was of the earth. The second man is the Lord from heaven. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Pardon me, 1 John 15, verses 47. In John chapter 3, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. John 3:31. The Son of Man comes from heaven. The Son of Man has a far different origin than did Adam. The first man, Adam, was given dominion over the earth. The second Adam is given dominion over heaven and earth. He is exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. He's over all things to the church. That is, he rules over all things in the interest of his redeemed. Even all the difficulties that fall out are purposed and have a design that shall eventually be shown to every saint and those now who embrace it by faith to be able to say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He is universal Lord. He is absolute sovereign. He is the King of creation and of redemption. So the apostle in Colossians 1 begins to declare him, for by him were all things created, which are in heaven and which are in earth. Even by him, he says, things seen, things unseen. And he goes on to say, and he's the head of the church. That it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is Lord over all things. And he is the Son of Man, and yet is far more than a man. Again in Daniel chapter 7, and verses 13 and 14. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, unlike those beasts before, who have their little temporal time in this world, then are supplanted by the next one. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, unlike the kingdoms of this world. He's shown here in opposition to those beasts, those kings, those kingdoms, who tried to subdue the world by brute force, while he is brought to the Father, the Ancient of Days, for his obedience. He is given a universal kingdom, a kingdom with glorious dominion. It is from this passage that he takes that title, Son of Man. That he calls himself those 55 times, Son of Man. Now, in the passage here, he is said to be like the Son of Man. That doesn't mean that he wasn't actually a man. There are some who view this as saying, because Daniel saw this in vision. Calvin is one who interprets it this way, that he was seeing a vision. And wherever the Lord Jesus appeared in vision or in theophany, as we would call a divine manifestation in the Old Testament scriptures, that was a likeness. And John, even in prophetic scripture in Revelation 14, speaks of Christ very obviously, but speaks of one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. But
This one is actually more than a man. And I believe this at least has its application, if it not being the primary one. I may be, and probably is the primary one. He's more than a man. He is brought in exaltation to the Ancient of Days in clouds. Who in Scripture is said to come in clouds or ride upon the clouds? No one but God. As in the Psalms in several places, he comes in the clouds. As in Nahum chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, God is jealous and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The clouds are the dust of his feet, etc. Most often when clouds are used, it speaks of God coming in his glory to judge and to judgment. And of course, the Lord Jesus alludes to this, that he is given all judgment. The Father judgeth no man, hath given all judgment to the Son. And he says in John 5:27, because he is the Son of Man. Of course, that's taught by the apostles, as was at Athens by the apostle Paul. God hath appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. When he appears, he shall appear in glory with clouds. The Scripture says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And though this has its final fulfillment in the consummate judgment of the world, this prophecy doesn't have its beginning in the consummate judgment of the world. It is in his exaltation where it begins. I'd have you turn there, but I'll quote best I can for you. Because if I had you turn to all those passages, you'd have to get up in the morning and rub your eyes because you wouldn't get as much sleep. But we'd be here too long. When the Lord Jesus was brought before the high priest, the high priest interrogated him in Matthew chapter 26 and verses 63 and 64. I adjure thee therefore by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou said, nevertheless I say unto thee, thou shalt see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. So he did. The Lord of glory brought judgment upon that nation in 70 AD. The judgment fell. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who judged. They, into whose hands he had put himself, were now in his sovereign hands to carry out perfectly the will of the Father in judgment. The Scripture says he must reign. It doesn't say he must reign when all enemies are subdued. It says he must reign till all enemies are subdued. And in finality, indeed, he shall judge the world at his glorious appearing, as John sees in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon a cloud one sat like the Son of Man. He had on his head a crown of gold, and in his hand a sharp sickle. He gathers the harvest of the earth unto himself, and he judges the world, as we learn from Revelation chapter 14. Yet that is but a conclusion of his long reign of kingly dominion as the Son of Man. Because he did verbally allude to this prophecy when before his ascension he says, all power
is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Can I remember? But I mean, He's Lord. He's Lord. The cattle upon a thousand hills are His. The sun, the moon, the stars belong to Him. He's Lord. He's head of a new creation. He's over all things that's taking place in the interest of His church, and He will consummate all things to His eternal glory and for those who belong to Him. He's Lord. And I am glad, aren't you? Ruling sovereignly over all things. How wondrous. Then in Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, when that says that all people shall serve him, it's rather unanimous by the scholars of biblical Chaldee. That word is only used in the worship of deity in Scripture. Only in the worship of deity. He's worshipped as God. So, in the consciousness of every redeemed and believing soul, all who are taught of God, though He comes to us in His manhood and says, as He did to His apostles at Caesarea Philippi, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" What is our answer? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Just as the high priest at his interrogation understood that he was claiming to be deity when he claimed that he was the Son of Man who would come in the clouds. Thereafter they accused him of what? Blasphemy. You see, the Son of Man is far more than a man. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This august, majestic, transcendently glorious person who is the Son of Man is also the Son of God, of the very nature and deity of the Father. He came in our human nature. He came lowly. He came to die for sinners and be raised again from the dead. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. He came to ransom sinners, to deliver from the judgment of divine wrath which shall come upon this world. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He came at first lowly, bringing salvation. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee." He is lowly and having salvation. I didn't quote that exactly right. He's riding upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Why? The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He shall come with the clouds of heaven in the majesty of the Father to judge the world. He came. You know, to all who come to Him, He who says, "I am meek and lowly in heart," He of whom you read in the Scripture, anybody who really wanted to could approach, could come to, and He would receive. All who would come to Him, He would receive them. Because He is so wondrously approachable. In Hebrews chapter 13, we learn He is Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. You can come to Him easier than you can come to your wife or husband. You can pour out your burdens upon Him when you wouldn't dare let anybody else know what you're thinking or feeling or suffering. He will receive you. Isn't it wondrous? Because He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He came in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can come to Him. You can go to Him and come to Him easier than you could come to me. Don't get upset. You can come to me whenever you like. I'm making a point. I can go to Him easier than I can come to you. How wondrous. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I could preach all night, but I'm going to let you go home.